All right, praise the Lord. I want to invite you to go ahead and find your place, and we're going to get going. So if you're a visitor, my name is Bo Andrews. I'm one of the pastors here, but not the one who usually does the preaching. Ken is out of town with his family, and we'll be back next week. And so we pray he's getting some rest and relaxation and just some time to enjoy his family. We, as a youth department, came out of our fall retreat. We call it FITS around here. It stands for Fat in the Soul. And we are, for those parents who are inheriting your kids back, I want to, one, thank you for trusting us to have your students with us over the last 48 hours or so. And two, I want to warn you that as they come home today, I hope you don't have anything strenuous and things that need them to be very intellectually sharp because we are running short on sleep, but full in our hearts of the experiences that we got to have together and learning God's word. If you're a parent and you're getting your students back, each of them should come home with a little packet that we gave them, and the packet is on salvation, and it will go along with what I'm going to teach today. And so I am going to do things a little differently and more representative of how we teach upstairs. So when we teach upstairs, I ask the students to do almost all of the scripture reading because I think it's beautiful to hear their voices reading God's word in God's house. I also think it's very helpful to have them being experienced to hold a Bible open in their hands in church and follow along and read, and it's training them. And so I'm going to ask the students, I've asked some of them to help me with reading, the ones that are sitting in the front row. I want to warn us, this is not planned or practiced, and so it may not go off as I've envisioned it. And if it doesn't, we'll praise the Lord. We just get to experience it together. So we're going to try this. They're going to do our scripture reading for the most part for us. And we are going to talk about salvation. It's what we talked about over the retreat. The reason I picked talking about salvation in the way that we did is because of my own experiences when I got saved. So when I got saved, I was a little later on in life. And when God gloriously found me and wrecked me, the experience I had was so wonderful and so life-changing that for many months, it seemed like afterwards, I was transformed and almost like I was walking on air. Everything was different and everything was beautiful and everything was perfect. And then I was on a trip in Mexico. I worked down there at the time and was by myself. And I made some poor choices, the kind of choices that I used to make before I was saved. And that wrecked me. I didn't know what to do with the idea that I was saved, but now I just sinned again. No one had explained to me what salvation really was like out of the Word of God. I thought that had being saved meant that I repented of my sins, I turned from my sins, and God gave me a clean start in Jesus Christ. But for all I knew, I just blew that. And for all I knew, I wasn't going to ever get that chance again. And I called in sick the next day from Mexico because I couldn't get myself out of bed. I couldn't stop the hurt and depression that had sunk in because I thought I had lost the love of my life, who had taken a wretch like me and had paid for my sins with his own blood on Calvary's cross. And now in treachery, I had chosen to sin again. And I don't want any of our students to ever have to go through that. I want them to know what salvation is like from God's word. I want them for the rest of their life to have a confidence in Christ who has shed his blood, in God who has chosen them and loved them. And I want them to have a confidence and a hope for their salvation that leads to glorification and being in the presence of Christ. And so we decided we were going to teach it this week. There are many steps in salvation, and the Latin phrase that you could use is the ordo salutis. And it means that there's an order that God, it just means the order of salvation. There's an order of some things that happen, and we could debate about some of those parts of the order, specifically on faith and regeneration, but that's not the point this morning. The point that we did over this weekend is the same thing I want to do this morning. It's cover three big ones. And so we're going to cover salvation in these three words: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Maybe simplifying it, but you can think of it in this way. Justification is a one-time event in the past where God declared us righteous in the blood of Jesus, and he saved us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is an ongoing process in our lives if we belong to God through Jesus Christ, where God is saving us from the power of sin in our daily choices. And praise God, glorification is a one-time event that's going to happen in the future where God is going to save us and rescue us finally from the very presence of sin. And we will be with him forever in new creation. And so I want to take a look at those three words a little bit more. I want to see them out of the Bible because I don't want this just to be my wishful thinking. I want this to be the truth that God has given us. Because when you know the truth, it's the truth that sets you free. It was the truth of a Christian who came alongside me, who eventually started to teach me about how God loved me and how God in Christ Jesus had taken all my sin, past, present, and future, on the cross, that eventually let the Lord speak to my heart and encourage me and get me back in a place where I was no longer grieving, thinking that I had sinned too much for him to love me, but rejoicing, knowing that there was nothing that could separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I'll just finish that story before we start and say this. I understand that there are times that I get kind of emotional. I've been called an emotional person. I will also say I'm running on about 2 hours of sleep for the last three nights in a row, and my emotions are probably paper thin right now, or under my skin a little bit. So if you see it seep out, I won't apologize. See, I know this about my Lord. He loves me with a passion that I could never earn and that I still don't fully understand. But the best I can do is give him the best I've got. And he deserves that. And so that's my story, because I've learned justification, sanctification. And not my hope in the sense that my fingers are crossed, but my understanding of the Bible is one day God's going to glorify this old beat-up frame, and I'm going to see him face to face and look in the eyes of the Lord Jesus who died for me and feel his touch as he welcomes me into a kingdom that I never earned, but he gives me. Let's study it. So first, when we talk about salvation, it requires us to understand that we're being saved from something, right? What exactly are we being saved from? Maybe I could ask it like this. Who are we being saved from? And if I have a passage that I wanted to read today to set this thing up, it would be Romans 8. And so as we're about to start and think about salvation, I want to invite you to go to Romans chapter 8. Probably a very familiar passage of Scripture. But I'd like to invite us to go to 8:28. And I'm going to read from 8:28 through 30. Because I believe that justification, sanctification, and glorification are all mentioned in this passage. Two of them are mentioned by word, but one is there in thought. And then I want to pray for us, and we're going to start. Romans 8:28. The Apostle Paul is coming out of the theology of Romans, and he is now on what God has done for his people. And so he starts Romans 8 with this wonderful promise that there's no more condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And as he continues to go through 8, he gets to this part and he says this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." I'm going to say that that sounds a lot like sanctification, being conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he may be the firstborn of many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we think about what you've done for us, as we are gathered in this place, not just because it's a Sunday and our culture or our social calendar has us here to check off a box, but Lord, hopefully we are here because we've been gathered in your name. We've been saved out of the peoples of this world, and we have been joined with Christ Jesus through his sacrifice in such a way that we will be with you for eternity, Father. And so we've come to confess that it's all because of your goodness. We've come to thank you for it. And Lord, we ask that you now would take your word and you would encourage us. Encourage us so that we're not distressed. And encourage us, Lord, so that we are using our time on this earth usefully for your kingdom, to tell others about the hope that we have found. All for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. Amen. So, who are we being saved from? Are we being saved from our sins? Are we being saved from the devil? And I think if you went out into your workplace or into your schools or around your friends and you asked that question, you'd probably get a lot of different answers. But hopefully, because we're in church, we know the answer. When we talk about salvation, we're being saved from the wrath of a holy God. The wrath of God that's a righteous judgment against all sinners. That's what salvation is, but who needs salvation? Well, I'm going to ask Sam Rasmussen if he'd stand and read Romans chapter 3, verse 23 for us.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
All of us need salvation because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the topic that we're going to talk about today isn't for your neighbor only. It's for every one of us. We all need to be saved from the righteous judgment of God and his wrath because we have treacherously failed him, sinned against him. Well, what is the punishment for our sin? Sam, would you stand again and read Romans chapter 6, verse 23?
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Fantastic. Thank you, Sam. The wages of sin, what we deserve, is death. Not just to physically die, because everyone will physically die, but what the Bible calls the second death. The being separated from everything about God and his character that will happen after we physically die if we're not in Christ Jesus. What we talked about this weekend is to think about what it would be like in death, to know that if you are separated from God, it's just not the person of God, but everything that God stands for. And so we kind of talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, those kind of things, and saying, if those are the fruits of the character of God, then hell must be a place where you're separated from that, where you never experience love again, where there is never any joy, where there is no goodness at all. Think about an eternity of that. And no forgiveness left, no chance left. What has God saved us from? Hell that we deserved. Augustine, in a book called The City of God, said that the second death was like this, to paraphrase him. It's eternally dying, but never being able to be dead. It's always in the throes of dying, but never being able to be extinguished and dead. It's separated from every goodness of life. We don't talk about hell maybe as much as we should. Jesus never shied away from it. When we talk about salvation, it becomes glorious in the backdrop what it is we've been saved from. We've been saved from hell. How? Because we've been justified. So justification is the first thing that we're going to talk about. Justification is this past event where God declared something true about you and I in Christ Jesus that isn't because of the goodness that we represent or bring. He declared us righteous. He declared us righteous. I want to challenge you to go home in your mirror today when you get home. Close the door so nobody can see you looking weird, looking at yourself in the mirror. And look in the eyes that are looking back at you in the mirror. And understand who those eyes are. You know you better than anybody but God does. Know what lies behind those eyes. If the eyes are the window of the soul, look down into the eyes that look at you back in the mirror and see the soul behind it and understand all of the brokenness and the sin and the failure and the yuck that are behind those eyes. And know that because of those things, we deserve hell. And now think that because of the goodness of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross sometime in eternity past, God declared you something that isn't because of the goodness that lies behind those eyes, but the goodness that hung on the cross on our behalf. And he said something about you and I that isn't true because of who we are. But he said, righteous. And we talked in the weekend about how I, as a father, have at times made declarations around my house. Like, we're done with sugar. Knowing as the words came out of my mouth, we weren't. Because I know who the greatest offender is. I've made declarations, they didn't last because I'm imperfect. But when the Lord God Almighty declares a sinner righteous, that is a declaration that can never be undone. What do we have to celebrate today in his house but that we are a bunch of sinners who God Almighty looked down in the past and said, righteous, and joined us to his son Jesus Christ in a covenant that will never be broken because it's his righteousness given to us. Karsten, will you stand up and read Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26 for us as we think about justification?
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed and that all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all those who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a probation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Karsten. You said a mouthful, and not just because it had words like propitiation in it, but because of what the ideas were that you just communicated to us out of God's word. Look, when I heard justified one time explained, the person that was explaining to me said this: justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's cute, and it has a ring to it, and it helps in some sense. But I want to tell you the big fallacy of that. Because when God looks at me, it's not just as if I'd never sinned. He can't wink and pretend I never sinned. Because what the verse said that we just read is that the law holds me accountable for my sins. And God's a righteous judge. And pray to God we never have judges in this country that just wink at sin and let people right back out. Those wouldn't be good judges at all. God's a good judge. See, the law holds you and I accountable for our sins, and that means a good judge has to look at it and can't just say, I'm just going to pretend as if you'd never sinned. So God can't justify us like that. Instead, what this verse says is that God justifies us by an act of grace. Well, what is grace? Grace is an unmerited gift that's given to us. How did we get that grace? Well, the verse says that we received it by faith. So now it says that somehow we were justified because we believed by faith that something good was being given to us, a grace was being given to us by God that we didn't deserve. What is that? Well, Clara, would you stand and read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 for me?
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Amen.
What is it that we're believing in? We're believing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is the gift of grace that God gave us. This goodness that we didn't earn is that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for you and I. So that
salvation is being in Christ Jesus. It's not just being acted on by him and then being separate and going and living our life. It's when God takes a sinner and because of the blood of Christ, he puts that sinner in Christ Jesus. So that Paul in Ephesians verses 1 through 10, in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, go and count how many times it says with Christ and in Christ. All of these blessings that are coming from God on sinners like us are coming because we're in Christ and because God is choosing to show the great love that he has for us in Christ Jesus. So then, if we're in Christ, Clara, will you read Romans 5 through 6, or 5, 6 through 11?
For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God, to God, by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Amen. See, God has reconciled us to himself in Christ. That means that we are allowed to be with him. We're allowed to be around him. And the next thing that we're going to talk about is a word called sanctification. And this is how God is presently in this process by his Spirit of conforming us more and more to the image of his Son. Now, we talked about a great thing that happened in our church family this Friday, which was that Marcus got officially adopted into the Owens family, and he's changed now into an Owens. But that's awesome. For those of us who've known Marcus for a while, if you remember back when he was just this little guy that happened to be around the Owens, he didn't act anything like an Owens. And the other day he came up into Sunday school and he looked like, he was dressed like an Owens, he acts like an Owens, he talks like an Owens. All he needed was an official thing to say now you're an Owens. How did that happen? Well, it happened because Don and Chrissy invited him to live in their house and he eats their food, he hears their language, he sees how they act. He's constantly around the Owens, and it's Owenizing him. So pray for him. Those things don't have to be permanent. You know, when God just, he declares us just and righteous, he invites us into a relationship with him so that the more we're around him, the more we're being changed to be like him. That's supposed to be what happens when we get adopted into the family of Christ. Not that we just get his goodies and then go live any way we want to and expect that somehow we will be. Any more than if Marcus just decided tomorrow he's going to leave the Owens family but just show up whenever he wants the Owens blessings. Now, he was adopted into the family to be a part of the family, and the more he's a part of that family, the more he's being conformed into the image of the family. So we talked about this weekend about how it's not rocket science. Sanctification is not rocket science. The more you're in the world and the more you ingest of the world, the more you're going to look like the world. If you feel currently like you really are wrapped up in the world, look like the world, struggle with the world, I've got a life-changing piece of advice for you. Stop ingesting all the world and start ingesting Christ Jesus. And something wonderful is going to happen. The more you're around him, the more you ingest him, the more you pray, the more you read the word, the more you take silent, quiet time to be with him, the more you'll start to be conformed to his image. If that's once a week, it's probably not going to happen real quickly. If that's once a month, it may never happen at all. If that's every day, you'll be shocked at how quickly the faithfulness of God's Spirit begins to conform you into the image of Christ. So if you're wondering, like, Lord, why am I wrestling with sin so much? And why does it feel like you're so far away? I just want to give you a quick piece of practical advice. Start looking at where you're spending all your time, energy, and affections. And if it is in the world, take action. And God will do wonderful things. Sanctification. Sam Townsend, would you stand and read us Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14? Hebrews 10, 14. There we go.
For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Praise God. What a wonderful and kind of weird scripture. Because it kind of says this. By a single offering, Jesus has perfected those who are being perfected. Being sanctified. What? Like, did he? Or is he? And it's this wonderful thing that's happening between justification, where we were declared righteous, and the righteous process of making us righteous. See, we didn't bring anything into the equation to make God act on us. When God declared something about us, it changed our legal standing. Righteous. But it didn't necessarily 100% change our fleshly battle. See, the day that God declared me righteous didn't free me from everything. Now God's in a process with me in sanctification, changing me day by day, day by day, day by day. I was thinking about this and I read a commentator and I was thinking, why does it have to be so long, this process? I mean, one thing, I know when Jesus comes back, like, the process isn't going to be long. It's going to be in a twinkling of an eye and I'm going to be way different. Whew, praise God. I'm just going to tell you, as much as I prepare for this message, I don't care if Jesus comes back and I never get to finish it. That'd be awesome. That'd be all right. Because I'm ready to be changed. I'm ready for that wrestling, that struggling to be over. I'm ready to find that Hebrews chapter 4 rest that remaineth. So why isn't it that God just does that? Doesn't snap his fingers and make that happen. And I heard this commentator, and I just want to share this because I think it was meaningful for me. Could God change us very quickly? Yes. Why doesn't he? The commentator said this. Because a car has to be refilled with gas, you'll find it in a gas station. Because we continue to wrestle with the flesh and blood, you should find us under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our joy is complete, the Bible says. See, if God made us perfect, I don't know about you, but if I didn't need him, I'm afraid I'd walk away. And maybe back in, then I'd bump into him in heaven again and go, look at all the things I did. And that's not the purpose. God created heaven and earth and put an overlap in the Garden of Eden so he could be with humanity. When we sinned and had to be thrust out of his presence, he gave us the tabernacle with a holy space so he could be with humanity. He made that tabernacle into a temple so he could be with his people. He made that temple into flesh and blood in Jesus Christ so he could be with his people. Jesus shed his blood to wash us from our sins so we could be justified, so he could be with his people. We're going to read in just a minute, the Revelation 21 and 22 says there's no temple in the coming new creation. Why? Because he is with his people. What do you think the point of the Bible story is? If not, that God wants to be with his people. He's invited us into that relationship. And so I think in some weird way, he left us as a car that has to use gas up. So we have to be at the gas station. I don't know about you, but I can't get a week without Jesus in my life. Or I'm a wreck on the side of the road somewhere out of gas. You know what the Bible says, Clara? Will you stand and read Matthew 6:34?
Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Fantastic. Pass that right down there to Sam Townsend. He's going to stand up and read Lamentations 3:22-23. But what you just said is sufficient for the day is the trouble. That means every single day has its own trouble. Today, I'm living today's trouble. Tomorrow, there's more of it waiting for me. That's depressing. Sam, stand up and give us some hope, will you?
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Whoa, I'm telling you. Listen, you know what? Tomorrow's got trouble waiting for me. But tomorrow's got the mercy of God waiting for me as well. I can't live tomorrow's trouble on yesterday's mercy. God wants me to pull up in the gas station every day and get his mercy every day. You know why? Because to get his mercy, I got to get to him. And the Bible story is he wants him and I in a relationship together. Praise God that sanctification isn't snapping your fingers and making me perfect, Lord, because I wouldn't know you then. Oh, and what does Matthew 7 say in a terrifying way? You can do all the good works you want to, but when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, if it's only good works, you may hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. It's all about being in Christ. Listen, it's all about being with the Lord who has saved us. He created us and he saved us to be with him. And we're being robbed if we want his blessings and his last name and to be an adopted son or daughter, but go live our own life. And so he just happened to design it that life is tough and every day has its own troubles. So those troubles should remind us, hey, you need the mercies that belong today because you're going to get the troubles that belong today. Do you have troubles? Praise God, he's got mercies. Amen. I've asked some of you to read, and I'm just gonna gloss over it because I'm using more time than I needed to. But let me say this: God keeps us so that it keeps us close to him. And one other thing, Karsten, if you'll grab the microphone, that I think God does in this sanctification process that he's given us is given to us in 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. Would you read that for us?
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body.
Praise God. As a Christian living in this world, do you ever feel like you're bearing about the marks of Jesus? Like you're being crushed, like you're being persecuted, like you're being pressed? And yet somehow God saves us from all of that, and we persevere through it. Why? Well, the verse said, so that the glory can belong to God. See, I think sanctification kind of looks like it does in some ways, so that every time we look in the mirror, we can go, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And when our neighbors talk to us about what's going on in our life, we could say, man, to God be the glory. I'm being changed from the inside out. I'm being changed because I'm spending time around the giver of life. And he's doing something in my heart that just happens to be bleeding out into the way I live my life. All glory be to him. It's not my effort. It's not my power, but it's his righteousness. It's his might. It's his spirit, saith the Lord. Why? Well, Ephesians tells us that in chapter 4, 14 through 16, Sam was going to read this, but let me just sum it up. It says that we're being changed so that we know how within the church to love each other in a way that the church builds itself up in love. See, God's changing us to redeem the way we live our life because he's actually saving us out of the uselessness of an unsaved life. He's not just saving us to go to heaven. He's not just saving us to be with him. He's saving us and giving us the purpose of why we're living back. See, if we live this whole life just chasing the things that we want, we'll find out in the end of life we've chased nothing. We've chased the whirlwind. We've reaped it. We've got an empty bag in our hand that had holes in it, and everything that we tried to dump into it just fell out the bottom. But God redeems us from that, and he, in sanctification, changes us to be more and more like his son, so that we know how to treat each other in this assembly, so that the church in love is building itself up. Sanctification. Well, how do I get sanctified? Well, Matthew chapter 17. Maddie, will you read this for me? Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 19.
I didn't have this.
It's funny because I have Maddie written right beside it. Maddie, are you saying I made a mistake? That's impossible. It's a Whitworth problem. It's my mistake. I didn't give it to you. Confession's good for the soul. Matthew says this, sanctify them. He says, they've hated me because I'm not a part of the world. And now they're going to hate my disciples, my followers, because they're not part of the world. See, we're being sanctified. We don't look like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't give the world permission to act like that. We don't bless their sinful behavior anymore. They don't like that. And then he says, so Lord, sanctify them with your word. You know what sanctifies us? Being around the Lord. You know what changes us? Being around the Lord. He's given us his word. Not necessarily just to hold the papers down on whatever coffee table it sits on, but so that when we're in it and we're interacting with him in it, his spirit is taking it and he's sanctifying us by it. He's actually changing us. So that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 can say that we are now becoming the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In this wonderful way that it says that it's almost like as if God is in us imploring the world to be reconciled to him. Isn't that great that God didn't just save us to take us to heaven, but he redeemed the time that we have on earth so that we know why we're alive and what we're supposed to be doing with our life? Is there anything more fulfilling than when you know you're living for Christ Jesus and the things that you're doing with your day have an eternal purpose and value? As we did a service project again during this FITS that we try to do every fall retreat, we went down and these students participated in packing 18,000 pounds of food and preparing roughly 10,000 meals for the Houston area over this Thanksgiving week. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And as we talked about what was the most memorable time, several of the students said going down to the Houston Food Bank. Why? Because we like to stand in line shoulder to shoulder and wipe off groceries. That's what they say. They're like, we can't get enough of that. No, it wasn't that. It's that they all understood that there was a purpose to it, that they were giving themselves to something more than just fun, however it is that you describe that. And what's weird is that we actually had fun while we were there. They played music, and there were some times that some people just dropped what they were doing and spontaneously broke out in song and dancing. I'm not going to mention those people because they're adults. And so that's not appropriate. That's what MJ says is private. Personal. Hey, weirdly, I was thinking while I was watching that, I wonder what church would be like if every once in a while we just got so wrapped up in serving the Lord and the goodness that we just wanted to break out in spontaneous singing. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm not about to do it right now, but I'm just saying, wouldn't that be awesome? Listen, when we live our life with a purpose, it's more fulfilling. We see the truth in it. We see that there's some realness to it. And when we live our life just chasing excitement and experience and fun, it's like eating a Twinkie. You can eat it and it's sweet while it's in your mouth, but then you kind of forget what you got and you got a stomach ache after the end of it, maybe a cavity. So chasing life after yourself is like that. God did more than just save us to go to heaven. He's sanctifying us to make our life on earth worth something in his kingdom. That's what 2 Corinthians 2:5 says. And at the end it says that the way that that's happened is because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He justified us. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness to make us useful, his ambassadors. That's not the end of the story. We got to get to it. Because glorification is the one-time event that we're all waiting for that happens. When does glorification happen? Does it happen when we die? No, the Bible says that when we die, we go to be with Christ. Mercy, were you reading Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21? You weren't? You were. Okay, can somebody pass that mic down to her? I'm sorry, I know we're going over. We're wrapping this up.
20 and 21?
Yes, ma'am. 20 through 21.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Whew, praise God. Did you hear that? We're citizens of heaven currently, like right now as we sit here. Our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven, but we're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, and he's going to transform these bodies so that the thing that's already been declared about our spirit, that we're righteous, is finally going to happen in these bodies. Listen, heaven is not a disassociated spiritual place where we flap like, I don't know, spiritual something and play harps and diapers sitting on clouds or something. Heaven is the real world created the way God intended, and us in real bodies inhabiting that real creation. With no more disease, no more death, no more hurt, no more pain, all bad things undone. Sounds like a place I'd like to go. You know what's better than all that? Who's there? Like, I don't care about streets of gold, don't care about mansions, don't care about any of that. I care about the moment that I hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. And I don't even care about those words as much as I care about the lips saying it and the one those lips belong to. I told the students, I cannot wait to see the eyes of my Lord Jesus Christ. The eyes of the man, the God-man, who hung on the cross, knowing the wretchedness of my soul, and that I would betray him even in Mexico after he did all he did for me. And he would still say, "It is finished." Oh, man! Oh. And to know that I will be with him, oh goodness, pass the mic please to Olivia. Olivia Brooks, will you read 1 John 3:2? Mom, this is what I want to say, that the Bible doesn't give us a ton of ideas about what is going to happen when we're glorified, but it does say things like this.
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is.
So in heaven, in glorification, this is what we know. We're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. That's fantastic. Liv, will you also now stand at 1 Corinthians 2:9? I don't know much about heaven, but this is what the Bible says.
But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him.
I just know it's beyond what we can imagine. The goodness waiting for us because of what God has done for us is beyond what we can imagine. But God has given us, will you real quick pass it down to Mercy? But that scripture in 1 Corinthians 2 isn't done. Hurry guys, pass it. Mercy, will you read 2:10?
But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God.
So we don't know exactly what heaven's like. We know it's beyond what we have imagined, but God has given us some revelation in the Spirit. We call it, some of it is in his word. Will you pass that real quick now down to Maddie? Maddie Whitwer is going to read us from Revelation, where God's Spirit begins to tell us a little bit about what glorification is going to be like.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
Praise God. He's going to be with us. He's going to be our God. All the bad things gone. Like, soak that in. These aren't just words. They're faithful and true. Pass that down to Audrey real quick, and she's going to finish this up. Audrey, will you read Revelation 21, 22 through 27?
No temple could be seen in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations of the earth will walk in its light, and the rulers of the world will come and bring their glory to it. Its gates never close at the end of the day because there is no night, and all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. No one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Man, just keep standing. Finish us up. Revelation 22, 1 through 5.
And the angel showed me a pure river with the water of life, clear as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, coursing down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will anything be cursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night, there no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know exactly what glorification is, but that's the hints that the Spirit has given us. And that sounds fantastic. That sounds like a hope worth having. C.S. Lewis said about what heaven will be like in The Problem of Pain. To enter heaven is to become more human than you've ever succeeded in being on earth. To enter hell is to be banished from humanity altogether. What will glorification be like? I don't know. But I know that it's how the perfect, loving, almighty, all-knowing God intended. And we'll finally be there. And so shall we ever be. Better than being there, like I said, is that we're there with him. With him. Are you ready? Are you ready to be with Jesus? I am. I've got to leave you with one final warning. Students, the one verse that I didn't have us read is at the end of Audrey's reading. In chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." See, today you're either in Jesus Christ or you're not. You've either had justification and where God has declared you righteous, or you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. It doesn't matter that you're sitting in church. It doesn't matter that you know all the information you need to know about Jesus. What matters is if you're in him. If you've been joined to Jesus in his blood, there's an expectation that you're going to have new desires where you want to be more like him. You want to spend time with him. Students, does that mean every single day? No. If your parents say that they want to read their Bible every single day, well, believe them. And pray that that happens to you, but I'm just confessing. I don't want to read my Bible every day that I get up. There are days that I just don't. You know what I do? Read my Bible. Because when I open up the Bible and I find Jesus Christ and the living word there, man, it transforms me and I get hungry for more. I tell myself, like, I'm just going to read one verse and I read one chapter and then I'm late to wherever it is I need to be next. But I'm singing a happy song as I go there. We've ran late. Music team, I apologize. I'm not going to invite you back up. I'm instead going to pray and then we're going to be dismissed and we're going to get on our Thanksgiving holiday. Thank you so much for letting your kids come with us. We know that they're treasures, and we appreciate the opportunity to have them participate in the youth program. Please ask them if they went to walk you through their packet and to tell you the meaningful things that happened to them while they were there. I hope today, as we went through the Word of God, that you got to sense what it was like to hear their voices reading God's Word in God's house and how wonderful that is. But more than that, I hope that God's Word spoke to your heart and encouraged you. Listen, God's got a purpose for every one of us. He didn't just save us to take us to heaven. He saved us to occupy until he comes. He's doing that in us for his glory. Let me pray for us. Would you stand? Father God, we are a group of wretched people. Sinners because we were born in Adam, sinners because we've acted out on our sinfulness every day. And yet, we are the saints because you have declared it of us. You have looked down at every one of us who are in Christ Jesus and declared that we belong to you. We've been adopted by you. You set your love on us in a way that it will never be taken. And nothing can separate us from you because you've declared us righteous. And Lord, more than that, you loved us too much to just declare us righteous but leave us in our sins. Instead, you gave us your Holy Spirit who's working in us, sanctifying us so that we look more and more like your Son, Jesus, so that the world can see us, see our good works, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And Lord, the days that we get tired and the days that we get worn down, help us to remember that your mercies are new that day. That may not change the day, but it does remind us of our destination, that one day the eastern sky is going to be parted. One day we will depart all the brokenness and we will be with you. And like Liv read out of your word, Lord, we will see you and we will be like you. And we will be with you forever and ever. Not because of our goodness, but because of yours. Lord God, we have infinite reasons to thank you. Thank you for giving us this week of Thanksgiving. Maybe giving us a little extra time around our families. Help us to redeem that time and remind each other of what we have to be thankful for. First and foremost, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him would not perish, but would be declared justified, be being sanctified, and one day be glorified, to be with you in eternal life. And this is life eternal, to know God and Jesus whom he has sent. Thank you, Lord, that you are inviting us into your relationship. Help us not to squander that. In Jesus' name, amen.